everything goes crazy. Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we need it. I need it especially. Father, we pray that you would meet us here now. Lord, we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. We know, Lord, that you have promised to meet us here whenever we gather. Whenever we gather and there's two or more of us, Lord, you've said that you would be in our midst. And so, Father, we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Lord, that you, Lord, would encourage us and help us to understand your word. Father, we need you to open our hearts and minds to be able to receive from you, Lord. We know that, Lord, your word is spiritual, and therefore we need your spirit to give us understanding. Lord, help us. Help us today as we open your word. Bless this time now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Our God is Merciful. Have you ever thought about what the word merciful means? Just for the heck of it, I looked up Webster's. It's really profound. It means full of mercy. There you go. Merciful, full of mercy. That's easy. But seriously, have you ever thought about mercy? Have you ever considered really what all is involved in that word mercy? How, it's pretty deep if you just kind of think of it for a while as to what it means. There's so many different aspects of it. I looked that up, and Merriam-Webster defines mercy as compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. It also defines it as lenient or compassionate treatment. In other words, like we've said before, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's kind of like, and I'm sure this has never happened to anyone here, like if you were speeding and you get pulled over and the cop, after he asks you for your license, registration, and proof of insurance, usually the next thing they say, not that I would know by experience, but usually what they say is, do you know how fast you were going? Or, do you know what I clocked you at? And, if you're smart, you're not going to argue with them. But, once you agree, I know, I was speeding. Mercy is when the cop responds and says, you know what, you and I both know you're guilty. You and I both know you deserve a ticket, but you know what? I'm just going to let you off with a warning today. That's mercy. You know, as I was teaching that first service, one of our elders, Anthony, he's sitting back there, and everybody sitting around him is pointing at him and grinning, because that just happened to him yesterday. Exact scenario. Excuse me. Almost over the cold. Keep praying for me. But see, mercy is the fact that that cop had the right, had the authority and the ability to give you a ticket, but showed you mercy instead and didn't write you up. Another definition of mercy is compassionate treatment of those in distress, like having mercy on the poor, or what we read in Matthew 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. See, they wanted Jesus to be merciful to them by healing them. Now, one of the Bible dictionaries that I looked up the definition of mercy on defined it this way. I really like this. It says, a divine quality by which God faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationship with his chosen people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad? See, by any definition, God is merciful. And we're going to see that today. And we mentioned last week the difference between mercy and grace and how mercy is not getting what you deserve, like going to hell. That's what we all deserve. But grace, on the other hand, goes beyond that. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, like heaven. Now, both are a blessing. We talk a lot about the grace of God because it's essential to salvation. And we sing songs like Amazing Grace and in other songs, but we don't talk as much about mercy. And hopefully, today we'll go away with a deeper understanding and appreciation for God's mercy, because it is tremendously important. Now, in number 7, where we are here, the whole chapter, the whole chapter, aside from the very last verse, is all about offerings that the leaders of the tribes of Israel were to bring for the use, for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. But the very last verse, verse 89, and that's what we're going to look at today, says this: "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." See, where God spoke to Moses from, where God met Moses at, was above the mercy seat. God didn't have Moses remove the law from the Ark of the Covenant and speak to Moses through the law or from the law. And the mercy seat actually covered the law. It was between the law and men. This is how God told Moses he would speak to him. Back in Exodus 25, after the ark was finished, God told him in verses 21 and 22, he says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." See, the purpose of the mercy seat was a lid for the Ark of the Covenant and a cover over the law. It had two angels, their cherubim, one on each end. They had their wings outstretched and their heads bowed. The wings kind of met in the middle there. The mercy seat was where the blood of the sin offering and the blood of the scapegoat was sprinkled. It was sprinkled on top of the mercy seat. Folks, in God's mercy, he allowed the blood of an animal to atone for mankind's sins until he sent Jesus, the ultimate atonement, to atone for our sins, to not just cover over our sins, but to remove our sins. See, the sacrifices in the Old Testament that atoned for mankind's sins then just covered over. They covered over the sins until Messiah would come. And then once Jesus came and died for the sins of mankind, that sacrifice, that atonement, covered the sins of everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will ever live and put their trust in him. In God's mercy, though, he allowed another to atone for us. That blood of the atonement was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And there are words that are used in the Bible that are incredibly interesting. You know, we don't get too much into, dry academia and breaking down a lot of words, but sometimes we do. Sometimes because it's real important. Sometimes that when we consider the words that are used in the Bible, they really bring out nuances of God and his character and all that are so helpful to us. And this is one of those words. If you have the New International Version, it translates mercy seat as atonement cover. Hey, so when I was reading mercy seat, if you have an NIV, you were looking at it going, huh? Mine says atonement cover. Well, the thing is, that's what it was. It was an atonement cover. It was where the blood of the atonement was sprinkled. And it's real interesting that when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek around the 2nd or 3rd century B.C., by that time, many of the Jews were speaking Greek. And it was becoming the international language, and there were a lot of Jewish people that had grown up speaking Greek and really didn't know Hebrew. So they translated the Hebrew Old Testament, made a copy of that, made a translation of that into the Greek language of that day. We know it as the Septuagint. They get that word from the, you know, Septuagint meaning 70. There were 70 Jewish translators that translated the Old Testament. And whenever the Hebrew word for mercy seat, which is kaporeth, is used, they translate it to the Greek word helasmos. And helasmos is a word that we see in the New Testament, because the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, I hope I'm not losing anybody here. But the New Testament being written in Greek, when we see that word helasmos in the New Testament, it's always translated as propitiation, which means an atoning sacrifice. This is important because it's the same word that is used in 1 John 2:2. And he, speaking of Jesus, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. See, the mercy seat was a type of Jesus who was to come. Folks, Jesus is our mercy seat. He is our atonement cover. God continues through Christ to put mercy and atonement between mankind and the law. That's such an important concept to grasp. See, the thing is, we can't survive before the law without mercy, because we're all guilty of breaking the law. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, that was the law's purpose. The law was never meant to save. The law was meant, folks, to show us that we're all guilty, to reveal to us that we can't be right with God, that we can't have a relationship with God based upon the law, based upon our goodness, our ability to keep the law, because none of us have done that. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, God gave us the law so that we would know that we have sinned. It's kind of like a mirror. You stand in front of the law and it starts pointing out your faults, right? You know, it's not the mirror's fault when you look at the mirror and go, "Ooh, man, I got problems here, man." You know, that's not the mirror's fault. The mirror's just helping you see the faults that are already there. And that's what the law does. The law was given so that we could see that we're imperfect, so that we could see that there's sin residing in our lives. And by seeing that, we can understand, I can't approach God based on my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness, but I therefore have to come before God based upon his mercy, based upon his grace. See, and what that does, folks, that puts all of us on a level playing field, right? Because we can't say, "Well, I'm better than him, man," or "I don't do what she does." No, like he says, so that every mouth may be stopped. There's no bragging there. See, it shows us that we all need to come on the same basis, and that's the basis of God's grace and his mercy. What that really means, and this is the awesome thing, what that means is that all of us can be saved. Anybody that gets saved is saved by grace, saved through faith. It's saved because God is merciful, not because we deserve it. See, the only way we can even survive before holy God and his righteous law is if God places mercy between us and the law. That law that condemns us, that points out that we're lawbreakers, that we're sinners. Now, we've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? We've all seen that movie, right? Where they find the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff. And you know, remember towards the end of the movie where the Nazis take the mercy seat off of the Ark of the Covenant? Remember that? You know, and it's like, ah, because all the whatever comes out of there, whatever. But I really like that scene. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm weird, but we're as the that's all happening, the one Nazi kind of looks right at the camera, kind of thing, his face melts off. Folks, that would be us spiritually if we tried to stand before the law. If we tried to stand before God based upon the law, folks, we'd be toast. We would be melting. See, folks, God is holy. He's righteous. And if God dealt with us by exposing us to the law and didn't put mercy between us and the law, we would be toast. In referring to God's awesome righteousness, His holiness, His power, His justice, Hebrews 12:29 says this, "For our God is a consuming fire." See, without His mercy, folks, we would be toast. We'd be like that guy with the face melting. But praise God, He chooses to be merciful to us. God is merciful by nature. That's who He is. And He chooses to extend His mercy to us. In Hebrews 8:12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's why we must come to God based upon His mercy, not justice. We never want to come to God based on what we deserve. And I've told you this before. If you ever start praying and asking God to give you justice, "God, I want what I deserve," please let me know first, so I can get far, far away. Because you don't want justice. You don't want what you deserve. But you know what? From time to time, we've done stupid stuff like that, right? We've asked God, "Give me what I deserve. God, I deserve this," you know, kind of thing. When we see somebody else getting blessed or something's going wrong in our life and we get all, you know, that kind of thing. Praise God that even when we're like that, He remains merciful. Praise God that He doesn't respond to us based upon our little pea brain kind of understanding of what's going on and thinking that, "Oh, yeah, I want what's coming to me." And God says, "No, you don't. I'm going to be merciful to you. And I'm not going to answer that cry. I'm not going to answer that prayer, you know, of giving you what you deserve," because He's merciful. Folks, I think really, in order to get the full impact of just how merciful God is, we've got to first understand the justice and the righteousness of God. See, God is totally just, totally fair, totally right, and He's totally righteous. That's His nature. That's who He is. And God cannot deviate from either one of those things. He cannot be unjust, and He cannot be unrighteous, because of who He is and what He is. A just and righteous God. He must be both, because that's His nature. That's who He is. And if a judge, and God is a judge, if a judge doesn't hand out justice, then we say that judge is unjust, right? And we've all seen accounts of that on the news, right? We've all read about it, where some vile dude has done something heinous, and somehow or another, the judge lets him off. And we get jumping up and down mad. That judge, man, that judge ought to be yanked from the bench. He's an unjust judge, right? Well, think about this. God is totally just. He's totally righteous. He's not unjust. And so when He shows mercy, this is a big deal. It's a huge deal. But when He shows mercy, something has to or had to been done to allow Him to show mercy, to allow Him to extend mercy without contradicting His nature. He can't cease to be who He is. So in His mercy, because of His great love for us, He sent His only begotten Son to pay the just penalty for our sins. See, our sins were not ignored. They weren't overlooked. God didn't just blow them off. The just and righteous penalty according to the law, which is death, the soul that sins shall die. That death was paid. It was paid in full by Jesus Christ. It's like a judge who declares you guilty of something and fines you, strikes the gavel and says, you know, pay the bailiff kind of thing, and then he gets down off the bench, takes off his robe, and goes and pays your fine. That's basically what God has done. He's paid our fine. He's being merciful and gracious while at the same time being just and righteous. So God remains perfectly just and righteous while at the same time showing mercy to us. See, for us to be merciful, it's real different, isn't it? For us to be merciful, a lot of times, you know, we do it on a different basis than God does. See, we're unrighteous by nature. We all have a fallen nature, don't we? And oftentimes, we do and say things that are unjust. But see, when we choose to be merciful, we can do so on a basis of relating to the other's weakness. It's like somebody comes to you and says, hey man, I'm sorry. Please be merciful to me. Please forgive me. I did you wrong, man, and I admit it. I'm sorry. You know, and we can respond to that person. And oftentimes people show mercy in this way, you know, when they think or say, well, hey man, I mess up too. I do wrong myself, so I'll cut you some slack. I'll show you mercy because I want others to be merciful to me when I need it. See, that's real different than the way God shows mercy. And really, this whole thing of showing mercy because we need it, it's the attitude behind what Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But see, understand, God, on the other hand, he never messes up. He never needs mercy. Have you ever thought of that? God never needs mercy. Not only that, who would judge him anyway? There is no one, right? There's no one to inflict judgment on God if he was capable of failure, which he's not. But who would do it? And now, thinking of that, consider this. That even though he doesn't need mercy, and even though no one could ever judge him, he's still more merciful than any man. What an awesome God we serve, huh? God holds out mercy to all who would receive it. But we must come to him, acknowledging his love, his mercy, his grace through Jesus Christ. If we die in our sins, in our rebellion against God, refusing his mercy through Christ, we'll have to experience his justice. Hebrews 2:3 says it this way, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We won't escape. See, the Lord is merciful to all who come to him based upon his mercy and grace. But those who refuse his mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, they will experience his justice. Exodus 34:6-7 speaks about that. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. See, God is merciful. He's gracious, long-suffering, and all that. And anyone that comes to him, he will keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But when it comes to by no means clearing the guilty, it's like those that refuse his mercy, those that are guilty and refuse that grace and that mercy, well, he's not going to clear them. And when it says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children, doesn't mean that the children and the grandchildren are going to have to pay for the sins of the father. But what it means is that those fathers that refuse to come, if their kids pick up on those same sins, those learned behaviors that all of us kind of pick up from our parents, right? Here's some things that we wish we wouldn't do because we saw mom and dad do it, or mom or dad kind of thing, and we end up doing those things. If we do those same things, if the kids and the grandkids do those same things, and like dad refused to come to God for his mercy and his grace, then they're going to have to experience that judgment too. They'll experience justice. Now, the thing is, what does all of this mean for us today? What is the fact that God is so merciful? What does that do for us? How does that relate to us? What does that change in our lives? Folks, this is one of those concepts that once you understand it, it can change your life and change it radically. When we understand how merciful God is, it changes the way that we see Him. See, if you think that God is some angry God up there in heaven, just, you know, He's got a big stick and He's waiting to whack you with it. Just give Him an excuse, man, and blah, He wants to nail you. If you think that God is like that, how quick are you going to be to come to Him, huh? Especially when you've blown it. Especially when you have sinned and now you're racked with guilt. See, the enemy wants to convince us that that's the way God is. And that, oh, you know what? You better just go away for a while. Don't you go to God right now and ask Him to forgive you, because He's mad. If you go to Him right now, man, you're toast. You know, and so we get this goofy concept that I have to kind of go away and let God cool off until I can come to Him and confess my sin. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. The moment we realize we've sinned, that's when we need to stop, repent, and go to God right then and confess our sin, like 1 John 1:9 says. And then He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, it's not in the notes. Folks, also, when we approach Him, when we understand how merciful He is, see, we can approach Him in a way of knowing that He's merciful, and we approach Him in faith, expecting Him to be merciful, because He has declared that He is merciful. We're just agreeing with God, putting our faith in what God has said about Himself, saying, God, I'm here because You are merciful. I'm not here arrogantly. I'm not here because I expect You to just blow off my sin, but I know You're merciful, and I know You sent Your Son to die for those sins. I know the blood of Jesus Christ is Your Son keeps on cleansing me from every sin, and so I'm coming to You. See, when we understand how merciful God is, that also causes us to be grateful. It causes us to appreciate who God is and how God is merciful. And it also causes us to fall in love with Him all that much more, doesn't it? That's why we need to understand how merciful He is. See, when we understand also that our relationship with God is based upon His mercy and not our merit, or even our will or desire to be saved, it gives us great security in our salvation, doesn't it? It's like what Romans 9:15-16 says, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. See, another thing about understanding who God is, how merciful He is, and as He says in Malachi 3, I think verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. See, His mercy never changes. No matter how much you mess up, no matter how much you sin, God remains faithful. He remains merciful. He's never going to change. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we don't have a fickle God? One day He's merciful, the other day, you know, not so much. No, He continues to be merciful all the time. He never changes. Also, do you know that we see in the New Testament that mercy is actually one of the spiritual gifts? In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, excuse me, says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And then in verse 8, he says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, it's not enough just to show mercy, but God wants you to do it cheerfully. He wants us to be glad to do it. And folks, when we see that it's a spiritual gift, does that mean that we need to have that spiritual gift of mercy to show mercy? Or here's another thing that comes up. Do we need to feel merciful before we can show mercy? The answer to both of those is absolutely not. No way. See, we are commanded to show mercy. Like in Luke 6:36, where Jesus said, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Therefore, it's a choice to obey or not to obey. That's what being merciful is all about. We choose to do it. Now, somebody that has the gift of mercy, they're those people that just seem to be merciful naturally. It comes easily for them. It's like they're predisposed to show mercy. For the rest of us, we must make a conscious choice to be merciful. And you know what? Being merciful, that's one of the earmarks, one of the traits of having a real relationship with God. Showing mercy. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." See, if you have godly wisdom, or wisdom that comes from God, then you're going to choose to be merciful. Now, usually, mercy is shown to the weaker by the stronger, or by the righteous to the unrighteous. As holy, righteous, omnipotent God shows mercy to us. But you know, mercy can be shown in the other direction, from the weaker to the stronger. Like when Jesus says, to turn the other cheek. It's implied, man. Somebody might be a little stronger than you, and they've whacked you, they've slapped you on your face. Well, we can show mercy by not retaliating, by not cursing them, by forgiving them. Or when Jesus said about walking the second mile, go that second mile. See, that's something else that we're also commanded to do. But the bottom line, folks, the takeaway today is that God is merciful. That's who He is. That's our God. And when you approach Him, do so knowing that He is merciful and gracious. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that awesome? We can go boldly. We can come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our God is merciful, folks. Never let the enemy convince you otherwise. He is more merciful than any man or than any woman. That's our God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much for who You are. Lord, help us. Help us to leave from here now, incorporating these facts that we have learned about You into our lives, into our thoughts, into our behavior. Help us, Lord, to show Your mercy as You have been and continue to be so merciful to us. Help us, Lord, to be like You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.